It's an easier thing to sing than it is to do, I think, that I surrender all. But that's my hope for all of us today, for myself included, that is a thing that we don't just sing, but it's a thing that we just take seriously in our lives. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, we're going to be over in Leviticus 23, actually. I don't know if you ever have one of those days where you just totally forget to print your sermon, so you have to use your MacBook and hope the battery doesn't die. Maybe just me. I don't know. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were traveling. We were in Mexico for only a few short days, and I only put this up to you to let you know there's hope on the other end of winter, that there is a sun that we will see again. But we had I don't know if you've ever experienced this when you have vacationed, that long travel day, right? So for us, it was the last day we were there. We have to get on like a little golf cart with our luggage and go like to the main lobby of the big sprawling sort of resort where we were at. Then we had to get in a car at 9 a.m. and travel like an hour and a half to the airport and then sit there and wait there. And then we had to get on a plane and fly for 3.5 hours to Detroit. And then we had to drive 2.5 hours home. And by the time it's all said and done, right, it's a 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. day of just like going from place to place, never being at a place you want to be, right? And I thought that was pretty terrible until the Haverdinks were talking to me this morning and come to find out that they just went to Africa for a week to do some mission work there. And they had, you really need to ask Kip or Pam this story, because they had a 52-hour travel day, right? And I thought I had it bad, but you guys, it was awful. So God bless you, right? But I don't, maybe you've been there. Maybe it wasn't 52 hours, right? But you've been in that sort of like, I'm just trying to get from here to here, and everything in the world seems to be against me from doing that. We hate to be in those places. The long travel day, the transition day, like that is the day that feels like just a waste of our time, and it feels really, really painful, right? In this series, we've been talking about this pivotal transition time in the life of God's people, this time for 40 years where they spent in the desert, where it was the very same thing, right? Like it wasn't a 52-hour travel day, it was a 40-year travel day. And they're in the middle of this place, and we've talked about how we find ourselves in those places too, right? We find those places in our life that feel like an emotional desert, right? Or a physical desert, or a relational desert, or a spiritual desert. We find ourselves in these in-between places where we feel stuck, where we feel exposed, where it feels painful and raw, and it's just really, really hard. And we've been mentioning this fact that God has this way of continuing to tell his people for generations, remember that. Right? Remember that place in the desert. Remember that time where you were in Egypt and then I took you out and we wandered for 40 years in the desert. And so today I want to talk a little bit about why he says remember that and how he tells them to remember that. In Deuteronomy 8, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And I keep asking myself this question, why is God so forceful about this particular time in their life? Why is he so direct about that moment, that time? Why is he so particular about them remembering a place that none of us ever want to be in? And I can't imagine they wanted to remember that either, right? I can't imagine that this was a place that they loved and longed to remember, but God says, yes, do that. Remember the 52-hour travel day. Remember when you were going from place to place to place to place. Remember that. Why does he say that when that is a place that most of us would rather get to the other side of as quickly as we possibly can? So to do that today, I want to look at how he says that, how he tells them to remember, because he does more than just say, hey, remember. He says, I want to give you some ways in which you are going to remember that time in your life. So this is where we get to Leviticus 23. Now, for those of you unfamiliar with the book of the Bible called Leviticus, it's generally known as the book where you stop reading, right? So if you make the New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, you're going to go through Genesis and you're like, all right, creation, Adam and Eve, got it, check, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, some promises, okay, cool, right? And then you get to Exodus, and it's like Egypt and 10 plagues, and then Exodus from Egypt and 10 commandments, got it, right? And then you get to Leviticus, and it's like commandments and festivals and feasts, and a bunch of stuff that I don't understand. And before you know it, it's like, ooh, is there a new 24 coming on after the Super Bowl? Like, and you're done, right? That's how we tend to approach Leviticus. But today we're gonna go there, because if we spend time in Leviticus, we start to find out that there are a lot of things in this book that God says to his people in a way to help shape who they're going to become. It's a very much an instructional book, but it guides the way in which his people become his people. And so this is one of those instructions in chapter 23, where it says this: the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and lasting 7 days, there shall be the festival of booths." And you see the little footnote in there, which is sometimes we translate that as tabernacles, right? And we're going to get to that in a minute. A festival to the Lord. "The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. 7 days you shall present the Lord's offerings by fire. And on the eighth day, you shall observe a holy convocation and present the Lord's offerings by fire. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not work at your occupation." So you're going to have a party. In fact, the whole nation is going to celebrate this thing, this festival of booths, right? And you're going to not work, and you're going to bring offerings. And the Hebrew word for this festival isn't booths, but it's the word Sukkot, right? The festival of Sukkot. And it's one of these commands that Moses came down the mountain with, where God says, you all are going to do this. You're going to have a party every year, okay? And then it goes on in verse 42. It says, "You shall live in booths for 7 days. All that are citizens in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So he adds this other command: you shall live in a booth, which, that's a weird word. What do we mean by that? Well, I have a picture of what we mean by that. Essentially, it's you shall live in tents. You shall create yourself a very temporary structure. This is a picture of one that I took in Israel a number of years ago, and this is what's called a sukkah, right? And there's some kind of rules and regulations that they tend to say, like, you want to have like 2.5 sides covered, and you want to leave it open to the air, and you build this. So even today, some Orthodox folks really celebrate the festival of Sukkot by building sukkah, by building booths, by finding themselves out in their front yard, putting together this little tent or fort. It's that same word. It can be used as the word tabernacle, because when God's people traveled in the desert, God himself lived in a tent that they called the tabernacle, where his holy presence would remain, and they would worship there. These temporary dwellings, right? And the command is to dwell, right? God says, you shall dwell in these tents, in these sukkah, for 7 days. And basically, in order to sort of live that out today, it means sort of eating all of your meals there. Right, so you would gather with your family around a meal, and you would do that out there in your front yard, right? And it sort of also, it teaches your young kids this story that's true of their generation, of their family, in a way where it sort of fulfills this longing kids have to build forts, right, and to sleep and have a camp out in their yard. It's sort of what happens in their culture and in their community. But what an interesting thing for God to say. So God doesn't just say, hey, I want you to remember the desert, okay, for as long as you are. Just every year, tell a story. Remember that, read some scripture, remember the story. God says, I want you to build a tent in your front yard. What a funny thing for God to say. But I think he does that because he wants them to have a physical reminder of the experience that these people went through. God's all about physical reminders. He says, remember the desert, but don't just think about it. I want you to experience it. I want you to go back to the desert as much as you physically can. Eat your meals out in a tent in your yard. I want you to physically experience it. We lose that sometimes, like in our Western faith, because we think faith is all this interior mental assent to something. But in the Eastern culture, faith is something you smell, it's something you taste, it's something you touch, it's a thing you build in your front yard. God says, I want you to experience the desert. Literally, build a shelter. And remind yourself of this place that you would like to forget. Because most of us are going to go, I just want to get out of that and leave that behind me. And I don't want to think about that period of my life anymore. I don't want to think about that journey. I don't want to think about that relationship. I just want to put the past behind me and move on to the future. God says, don't do that. Don't forget. Don't ever leave the desert completely. Build yourself a shelter and dwell in it so you remember. Every year, that's my command. So why does he do that? I think there are three things that we can pull out of the reasons why he does that I think are kind of interesting. And the first is all about directions. The first reason that God asks them to build a shelter and to remember the desert is all about directions in the desert. So here's a little direction giving God gave them in Numbers 9. The holy tent was set up, the tabernacle, the tent God lived in. It was the tent where the tables of the covenant law were kept. And on the day it was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening until morning, the cloud above the tent looked like fire. So at night, it looked like fire. And that's what continued to happen. The cloud covered the tent. At night, the cloud looked like fire. When the cloud lifted from its place above the tent, the Israelites started out. Right? So the Israelites, not just a family, 140,000 people would pack up their tent and pack up God's tent. And they would start out. When the cloud lifted from its place, the Israelites started out. When the cloud settled, the Israelites camped. When the Lord gave the command, the Israelites started out, and when he gave the command, they camped. As long as the cloud stayed above the holy tent, they remained in camp. Sometimes the cloud remained over the tent for a long time. Then the Israelites obeyed God's order. They didn't start out. Sometimes the cloud was above the tent only a few days. When the Lord would give the command, they would camp, and when he would give the command, they would start out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening until morning. When it lifted in the morning, they started out. It didn't matter whether it was a day or a night. When the cloud lifted, the people started out. It didn't matter if the cloud stayed above the holy tent for 2 days or a month or a year. The Israelites would remain in camp, but they wouldn't start out. But when the cloud lifted, they would start out. Sounds a little repetitive, right? But if you get in the mix of that, you start to get this sense that an entire nation of people went camping, right? 140,000 people went camping, and when the cloud would move, they would move. And when the cloud would stop, they would stop. Sometimes it was a year. Sometimes it was a month. And crazy enough, sometimes it was a single night or an afternoon, a few hours. Imagine what it would take to unpack 140,000 people's worth of stuff for a night. And then you have to pack it all up and do it all over again. Imagine how you would feel. Imagine how you would experience that as a person who's just going along and trying to figure this out. And you're in this thing for like a year and you're like, all right, we're pretty good in this spot and we're kind of settled. And, you know, these are my neighbors and we've sort of made our way here. This is where we are now. And then all of a sudden the cloud starts moving and we have to move out. And now it's like, okay, I'm getting prepared for another year or I don't know how long. And it turns out to be a day or a night. Imagine what that does to you. But that is the only way God gave them directions in the desert. That's it. There was no roadmap. There was no time frame. God didn't say, hey, we're going to be here for a couple days, so don't get too comfy. Or we're going to be here for about 6 months, so just, you know, hang out. They had no idea. What's the point of doing that? It's trust. It's only trust. Out in the desert, the only thing you can do in terms of where you're going to go is trust God. That is it. Out in the desert, the only thing you can do is trust God when you want to know where you're going. So build a shelter, God says. Set your tent out in the front yard. Remember when you set your tent out in the desert. Don't ever leave the desert, because that is the only place where you really start to trust God. So that's one reason. The second reason to build a shelter and remember the desert is all about proximity, right? It's all about proximity. In the Hebrew language, the word for desert is the word midbar, which is, funny enough, a similar word that we get the word Numbers from. So the book of Numbers is all about their journey in the midbar, in the desert. The same root of that word is also the words dober and dobar, which both mean to gather and to utter or speak softly. So it's the same kind of root Hebrew word as desert, to gather, to speak softly. So when God thinks about the desert, when he thinks about the midbar, he thinks about a place where he gathers his people and speaks softly to them, where he pulls them in around him and gently speaks with them. We think of it as a raw, exposed, dangerous place that we want to get out of as soon as we possibly can. But God thinks of it as a place where he is close to us, most close to us. Listen how he talks about it in Hosea 2. He says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness, into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her." So build a shelter, God says. Build a shelter, just like you built a shelter in the desert. So build a shelter, God says, and don't ever leave the desert completely, because it's the place where you are close to me. There's a third reason I think he says build a shelter and remember the desert. It's because about what we need when we're in the desert. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a desert, but if you have, you would find out very quickly that the thing you need the most, the number one thing you need, is water, right? There is not a lot of water in the desert. And interestingly, the festival of Sukkot, when God says, do it on the 15th day of this month, actually lines up in their agricultural calendar. In their region, right? And so the festival of Sukkot comes at the very end of the driest season of their year. They go through dry seasons and they go through rainy seasons. And the dry season can last like 6 months, where less than an inch of rain could fall. So at the very end of the driest season of their year, God says, hold a festival to remember what it was like when you wandered out in the desert. Interestingly, the way they celebrate that sort of personal time of desert, they're celebrating this the needs that their community has for water. Not just to quench their thirst, but to grow their food, right? The thing they need most is rain, so they can drink water and so their food can grow, so they can last for an entire year. Water is relief, water is sustenance, water is the only way they will survive. The thing they need most is water. And the Israelites knew this. In fact, they would often have a water ceremony during the Feast of Sukkot, at the very end of the Feast of Sukkot. And what would happen is every single day, the high priest, especially once they built the temple, the high priest would walk down to a spring near the temple, and he would take a jug of water, a pitcher of water, and he would grab some water out of the spring. And he would march back up to the temple, and a long processional of people would come behind him. And they would chant, and they would sing. They would read from Psalm 118, which has the words Hosanna inside of it. And the word Hosanna means God save us. So he'd take this water, and he'd march it up to the temple, and they'd shout and pray for God to save us and to send rain. And then he would march around the altar, and he would pour the water out on the altar as a prayer, say, God, Hosanna, save us. We need you, otherwise we won't survive. And if you remember in the instructions on how to live this festival out, it lasted for 7 days, and then there was an eighth day, right? It was a week-long celebration, and the high priest would do this every single day in the morning at the prayer time, and he would come and he'd pour that out on the altar every single day. And on the eighth day, the climax of the festival, when the need for water is the greatest it can possibly be, he would do that seven times. He would pour that water out seven times. Because in their tradition, this was the moment where God would declare, and God would say, would declare his help, and he would send rain. This is the time where God would answer their prayers, and he would send rain, and they would begin into the rainy season, and they could grow their crops, and they could survive another year. This entire ceremony, every single year, was because what they learned in the desert was that there was no way for them to survive unless God met their need. We don't live in that world today, right? We don't live in a world where I have to have someone else meet my need. Most of us can get where we're going, do what we need to do based on some of our own merit, right? But imagine what it was like for them to say, what the number one thing we learn in the desert is we need God, because otherwise we don't survive. So build a shelter, God says. Remember what it was like to live in the desert in tents. Don't ever really leave the desert, because that's the only place where you truly need me. Right? The desert, it's the only place you trust me. It's the only place where you truly need me. It's the only place where I am so close to you. But we just want to leave it. We just want to get out as soon as we can. You know, there's another piece of our culture that really resonates with tents, and it's circuses. I don't know if you've ever been in a circus, right? Actually, recently I heard that the Barnum and Bailey Circus is closing up shop. And I think it's partly because everybody wants to go to Cirque du Soleil, right? Now, that's a circus. I don't know if you've ever been. My fifth anniversary, my wife and I, we got tickets in Columbus. We were living at the time, and we got to go to Cirque du Soleil. And it was amazing. And the things that captured my imagination the most were the trapeze artists, right? These crazy people, stories above the ground, who are swinging around on bars and on ropes. They're flying from bar to bar. They're doing flips. They're hanging by their hair. It's amazing. It's one of the most amazing things you can see a human being ever do. But what's really interesting about what a trapeze artist does is that almost all of their work is done in between the bars. It's done in that moment after they let go of one and they have to catch the other. It's that moment of transition that is the most important part of the entire act, because if that doesn't go well, the act is over, right? Think about that. Without transition, without that transition from one to the other, without that flying in the air between the bars, all they're doing is swinging, which a kid does every day on a playground. It's just swinging until they let go and until they make their move from one to the other. The entire act comes down to what happens after they let go of one bar and before they reach out for the next one. I wonder if that same reason, if that same thing is the reason why God says, remember the desert. Because the work he does inside of us takes place inside of those transitions. And what if the myth is that we ever actually get out of the desert? What if we find ourselves spending so much time grasping for that next bar or hanging on to the one we don't want to leave? But we miss out on what's happening in the transition. For God, this desert experience, this transition of his people from one place to the next is the whole point. It's where we're closest to him. It's where we learn how to trust him. It's where we learn that we truly need him. Why wouldn't he want us to remember those things? So what if, when we find ourselves in these desert places, what if instead of hanging on to where we've been or reaching out to grab onto something we think might be better, just trying to get out of this hard space, what if instead we just set our tent there? What if we just set up camp right in the middle of that desert? Even though it's hard, even though it's painful, what if the desert became your home? And the stability and the normalcy that you think you're going to get on the other side, you hope for, you realize it's just a temporary illusion, because it's not long before we swing back out into the middle of the air again, back into that transition space. What if our entire life comes down to what happens when we let go of one space and before we grab on to another. Right? If you've been reading the news lately, you've heard a lot about refugees, right? The reality is every single one of us is a refugee. Every single one of us is just in this constant journey of leaving one place and heading towards another. And the myth is to think that it's ever just going to be okay when we get there. The myth is that we're ever going to actually leave the desert, that we're ever actually going to stay out of that place where we just so quickly want to get out of. The reality is that's the place that God calls home with us. And maybe there's a shift. Maybe there's a shift we make in our life to say, well, this is just going to be the place where I set up my tent. Where instead of reaching out or instead of hanging on, we say, this is where I'm going to dwell. And I'm going to look for God here in the desert. When we choose to set up our tent in the middle of transition, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our brokenness, we choose to make our home right there. And it's a choice to actually trust him. For some of us, it's really hard. For some of us, it's something we've never really done. We might not even be realizing we've never done it until right now. That we've never just sat in the transition and in the desert and actually allowed him to meet some of our deepest needs. So set your tent in the desert, God says. Don't ever leave the desert because it's the only place you really find me. God gives his people a command and he says, remember that time in your life and don't ever forget it. And then he gives them a feast and he tells them how to celebrate that, how to physically remember that. He says, so set a tent and get back in it and physically remember that. And have a big ceremony at the end of that Feast of Sukkot and remember where it is that you get your need from. And I think it's in these moments when we find ourselves set up in the desert that God shows up the most. Last night, I was at a prayer meeting. Brian and Diane Kaler are folks that go to church here, and her sister has been diagnosed with brain cancer. And so they decided they were going to gather their church and the community and people around Heidi Lodenstein's house, Diane's sister. And so you can see we got a picture. It was dark, but we all had, you know, glow sticks and flashlights. And she had no idea we were coming, but over 100 people showed up on our lawn just to pray for her. Because she starts radiation this week. She's in a desert. She's at the moment in her life where she needs something more than she's ever needed it before. And we decided we were going to set up a tent with her right there in her front yard. When we talk about helping people find their way back to God, I think it's as simple as that. We just set up our tents in the desert and ask God to show up. It's what God's been doing for generations. In fact, some scholars believe that the time Jesus was born was during this very Feast of Sukkot, this very feast where God's people were crying out, God save us. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself became flesh and pitched his tent in our desert. That's incredible. And remember what happens at Sukkot, right? The priest gets up and he marches over the altar and he pours out the water and they shout out, God, save us. Send us rain. We need you to save us. Listen to this from John 7. It was the last and most important day of the feast. And Jesus stood up and in a loud voice, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Does anyone believe in me? Then just as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow out from inside them. At the moment where God's people need water the most, they need God the most, at the very moment where that priest is pouring out that water, Jesus stands up and says, are you thirsty? What you need is me. I am the thing that will quench your thirst. I am the thing that will meet all of your needs. Come to me. Right there, on the last and greatest day of this feast, as they're remembering their time in the desert, as they're coming out of their shelters in their front yards and remembering what they have experienced in the desert, where God showed up, where God led them, where God met them, where they trusted God. And he says, the thing you need most in the desert isn't water. It's me. It's one thing to make your home out in the desert where it's hard and where it's difficult, but if you're going to do that, you need to know that the only place you're going to find what you need is in Jesus. If you're going through an emotional journey right now, if there's some sort of desert in your life, there's this thing that you feel like you can't get out of, you just want to get to the other side of, you might find yourself grasping for anything else, because we do that. Anything to get you out of this feeling, right? We do things to numb that feeling. We do things to ignore that feeling. We find ourselves going to the same wells again and again and again, only to be thirsty. I think when we do that, we're trying so hard to do it on our own, we don't realize that somebody set up a tent right next to us. And it's Jesus saying, I'm right here. I'm what you need. Stop trying to do it on your own. Just trust me. Come to me. Some of you might need to make that choice today, to stop reaching for that other bar, to stop trying to find your way out of the desert. Some of you might need to make the choice to say, I'm going to set my tent right where God is, right here where it's the hardest place I've ever been. I want to ask you to do that, to make that choice today, to not leave here today without choosing to say, God, I'm going to set my tent right next to yours, right out in the desert. I'm going to stop reaching for the things that I want, trying to live my life on my own self-will. I'm going to give that control to you. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. And as we do that, I just want to invite you, as you take the bread and the juice, to actually make a choice, to let that physical action do for you what building a shelter has done for God's people for so many generations. As a way to remind you of what you are letting go of. What are you surrendering to God so that you can set your tent next to Jesus in the desert? You know, this coming Easter, we'd love to have baptisms again. And maybe some of you have been feeling the urge to take a step towards Jesus in a way you never have. And maybe you want to celebrate that with us at baptism. That's great. We would love to have you do that. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to make that choice today to say, I'm letting go of the bar. I'm going to let go of trying to get to the other side of the desert. And I'm going to trust Jesus today. If that's you, write that down on a card. Give it to someone at Connecting Point or one of our communion stations, or come talk to me. We'd love to know that and walk with you. But wherever that desert is for you today, I just want to ask you to make that choice. So when we do this journey of communion, it's an invitation. It's something that we invite people into. It's something we invite you into. We invite anyone who has decided that they do want to make that choice to trust Jesus and surrender everything they have to him. And maybe for some of you today, this is the first time you're going to do that. And I want to invite you to do that. For others of you, this is the 1,000th time that you're going to do that. And I want to invite you too. I want to invite you to make that choice. Because our experience with communion becomes this physical reminder, just like the way God said to his people in building a shelter. It's a physical reminder that he is the thing that we need. Not ourselves, not out of our community or our family or even our country, but it is him who supplies what we need. So the way we're gonna do that today is we have 6 stations around the edges here, and I'll have one up here too. And some of those stations are going to have some members of our communion team, Adam, and some of them are going to be open and empty. And I just want to invite you to take communion whatever way feels most comfortable to you. The one in this corner back here will have our gluten-free bread at it if you need that. But we invite you, if you feel that you need a moment of personal silent reflection, then go to one of our unmanned stations. If you want someone to serve you, go to one of the stations with one of our team members at. And as you come to the table, you're going to take the bread, take a piece of that bread, and then dip it in the juice and eat that as our team speaks a word of blessing over you as you do that. You can go to any station. You can take your time. Don't feel like you need to rush through this. And if you feel that for some reason you're not ready to do that today, that's okay. You can stay where you are. And if you want someone to pray with you, come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. But as we come to the table, I want to invite you to consider what it would mean to set your tent in the middle of your desert. to find Jesus there next to you. So as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Remember this. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim his presence in the middle of your desert." Some of you need to do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. God, we try to find our own ways out of our deserts. God, we rely on our own directions. We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own understanding. So God, today, we want to spend a moment. Instead of building a tent out in our front yard, God, we're going to spend a moment participating in this act of communion. And God, as we do that, we want to surrender to you. We want to surrender our dreams and our fears. We want to surrender our control to you. We want to surrender our lives to you, God. So I just pray that you meet us here. God, we are so thankful that you sent your son to set up a tent in our desert. And I pray, God, that we would sit in ours today and look to you for what we need. It's in his name we pray. Amen.